I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And you're saying, Pastor, I don't even know where that one is. Just start at the front. Start there in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And you'll come to Deuteronomy. My preaching through the Bible in 2021 has brought me to the book of Deuteronomy. And it may be one of those books that you don't read a whole lot, or maybe you don't know a whole lot about it, but it is a great book. The word or the name Deuteronomy actually comes from two Greek words. One of them, deuteros, which means two, and nomos, which means law. And so whenever you put them together, Deuteronomy means two law, or the second law. You may remember that in Exodus, the law of God is given. The Ten Commandments are given. You may not know that they are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's not a new law. It's not that there are two laws, but there is now another giving of the law and a interpretation of the law. So Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law, which, by the way, God's word needs to be repeated because we tend to forget. God's law needs to be repeated because we tend to forget. God's law, you get it, right? As a matter of fact, in the book of Numbers, one of the phrases that you hear over and over again in Deuteronomy is, don't forget. Don't forget. God did not want his people to forget what he had done for them by leading them out of Egyptian bondage or slavery and bringing them now at the very edge of the promised land. And so he keeps saying to them, don't forget. Now, I don't know if you have problem remembering things or not, but I sometimes do. And so I'm glad that God says to us, remember, and you're sitting there today thinking, probably, well, Deuteronomy, that's one of those old, boring Old Testament books. You're wrong if you think that. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy is such a powerful book that some people have said that Deuteronomy is to the Old Testament what Romans is to the New Testament. Now, if you know anything about the book of Romans, you know that's a pretty high statement, right? If Deuteronomy is to the Old Testament, what Romans is to the New Testament, it must be a pretty important book. And by the way, remember this. Those who wrote your New Testament, the only Bible that they had was the Old Testament. And so they were reading the Old Testament scriptures, and sometimes they will quote the Old Testament in the New Testament, and the book of Deuteronomy is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament. And you may very well be aware that whenever Jesus was taken up on top of the mountain, into the wilderness, and the Bible says he was tempted of the devil for 40 days, and we are told there are three climactic temptations. Every time the devil came with the temptation, Jesus quoted the scripture. What do you think he quoted? Deuteronomy, every time. And I will say this to you today. If Deuteronomy is good enough for Jesus, then Deuteronomy is good enough for me. And it ought to be good enough for you. It is a great book. The children of Israel are being led by a man by the name of Moses. They've come to the very edge of the promised land that God had promised that he would give to his children. Moses is 120 years old. He spent 40 years in the land of Egypt. He spent 40 years in the land of Midian. He has spent 40 years leading the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness, now to the very promised land, 120 years old. He actually, in Deuteronomy, he preaches his final sermon series. He charges the people. He charges Joshua. He bursts forth into song. By the way, you know what you're going to sing in heaven? Some of you say, well, I know what we're going to sing in heaven because I've read Revelation. The Bible says in heaven we're going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," and you are right. But did you all know also that Revelation 15:3 says this, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." But when you come to the last chapter, and that's where I am this morning, chapter 34. When you come to the last chapter, you come to verse 5. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. And you find this sobering phrase. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died." You might say, "Pastor, you dressed this morning like you're going to a funeral." Well, I'm preaching to you today on when Superman died. The Bible says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died." This is the Moses who was placed in that little ark, remember, and placed there in the Nile River whenever he was just a baby. This is the Moses whom God spoke to on the backside of the desert through a bush that was burning, but yet it was not consumed. This is the Moses who stood toe to toe with Pharaoh in what I have sometimes called the battle of the gods, between the gods, little g, of Egypt and the true God of Israel. This is the God who stood on the banks of the Red Sea and raised up his staff, and the Bible says parted the Red Sea so that they walked across on dry land. This is that Moses. This is the Moses who ascended up to a mount called Sinai, and there God wrote with his own finger the law of God and gave it to Moses. This is that Moses who I'm calling to today. I'm telling you, he was a superman. As a matter of fact, I think Moses is the greatest man in all the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I might even go a little bit further than that today. I would say to you that Moses is the greatest man in all of Scripture except one. Amen. And his name is Jesus. This is the one that the Bible says he spoke to God face to face, like a friend. This is the man that the Bible tells us that he was a servant of God. This is a great man. And yet, in spite of it all, the Bible says he died. Are you listening to me this morning? I do not really care how super you think you are or how super everybody else thinks you are, and you may be a wonderful man, a wonderful woman, but listen to me, there will come a time in all of us that we will die. And so I want us to look at it today. It's recorded right here in the Word of God for us, how Moses, this Superman as I'm calling him, how he died. I want to say just a few quick things to you about when Superman died. Number one, I want you to see that he died a viewing man. I did not read those first four verses of Scripture, and I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning, but let me say to you a few things about how he died as a viewing man. The first thing is the place. The Bible says that the children of Israel, led by Moses, had come to the edge of the promised land, and the Scripture says they were in the country of Moab. Moab is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. If you have a Bible map, it's on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. It's right about that place there where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea on your Bible. As a matter of fact, the text says that it was against Jericho, and Jericho to this very day is right there in that spot. And the Bible says that as they came there to the edge of the Jordan River, that Moses ascended a mountain. And the Bible says it's Mount Nebo, and he went to the place that's called Pisgah, which seems to be that the mountain range was called Nebo, and the peak of that mountain range was Pisgah. I've not been there. I have seen that. I've been to Israel, and as we travel on the western side of the Jordan River, our guide will often say, and that is Mount Nebo. And that's where Moses is. It's that place against Jericho, right at the promised land. So he goes up on top of Mount Nebo, and he's there at the peak called Pisgah. The late great preacher, Dr. W.A. Crystal, longtime pastor, First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, said this: there is a Pisgah for you. What did he mean by that? There is a place. There is a time for all of us where we're going to die. There is an hour that we will die. Notice not only the place, but look at the panorama, as I call it. And the Bible says whenever he got there, that he went up on top of this mount, and he looked west, and he saw what we commonly call the promised land. And as he stood there, he looked up to the north, and he could see as far as the Sea of Galilee. And he looked down toward the south, and he could see the land of Judah. And as he looked out toward the west, he could see in the distance there the Mediterranean Sea. And there he was, standing there, looking at that place that he had longed for and heard so much about, looking into the promised land. Now, the critics have said to us, well, he couldn't see that far. He couldn't see all of that. The Bible says he saw the great sea there. But I also read or listened to one man this past week who was saying to us that whenever you stand on top of Mount Nebo to this very day, if it's a clear day, you can not only see the Sea of Galilee, but you can also see Mount Hermon, which is further north than the Sea of Galilee. But I'd also like to remind the critics what the Word of God says about in our text today. I didn't read this verse as well. A little later on, he says, and his eye was not dim, that his old age had not robbed him of his eyesight. And I sometimes would like to, in my own, just my spiritual imagination, think about what that moment must have been like whenever this man called Moses comes to the top of Mount Pisgah. He's standing there and he's looking over into the promised land. Have you ever been somewhere that you saw something that just so captivated you that you couldn't turn to look away from it? I don't know if you've ever traveled out west to the great Rocky Mountains, but if you've ever traveled there, whenever you get to the Rocky Mountains, I mean, you cannot take your eyes off of them. They just captivate you. Have you ever been out to the Grand Canyon? You know there's a big hole in the ground out west of here? You can store a lot of hay in that thing, by the way. But if you've ever been and stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon, I've been there, and I'm going to tell you, it's just hard to turn and look away. Right? I remember the first time I was riding in a bus in Israel, and we came down a mountain, and I looked down, and I saw the Sea of Galilee, that beautiful body of water. I remember whenever we topped the hill in a bus, and we looked, and we saw the city of Jerusalem for the very first time. There are places in this world that just grab you whenever you see them. Don't you imagine that whenever Moses stood on top of Mount Pisgah and looked out, and he saw all the land, promised land, it grabbed his attention. There's one other thing I have to say about that, and then I'm going to move on, and that is also the prohibition. Because if you know the story, although Moses got to see the land, he didn't get to enter the land. Because Moses, as great as he was, the Bible says back in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, that God said to Moses, whenever the people of Israel could not have any water, he said to him, he said, go speak to a rock and water will come out of the rock. And Moses was so mad with the children of Israel that he did not speak to the rock, but the Bible says he smote the rock, not only smote it once, but he smote it twice. And the Bible says that God said to him, because of that, you will not enter into the promised land. And so now here he stands, looking at a land that he will never enter into. But he's not the only one. Miriam died, didn't get to go into the promised land. Aaron died, didn't get to go in the promised land. All of those who were 20 years of age and older died because they believed the majority report, you may recall from last week. But so he was standing there, and it seems like maybe now he's not even bitter about it. You may recall, I think there are three times in the Bible where Moses talks about not getting to go in the promised land, and three times he says, and the reason is because of these people. Because of them. It's their fault. Isn't that the way we are? It's always somebody else's fault, is it not? And yet there came a time in Deuteronomy chapter 3 whenever Moses said to God, he said, let me go over. I'll quote it for you. Chapter 3, verse 25. Let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. And in verse 26, God answered and said, speak no more to me of this matter. And as far as we know, he never brought it up again. He didn't sulk. He didn't pout. He preached his farewell sermon. He burst into song, and now he stands on Mount Sinai. Excuse me, not Mount Sinai, on top of Mount Nebo. But he's ready to die. You see, he understands where he is. He's on top of the mountain. He's looking in the land. God said, I'm not going in. Moses, he can put two and two together and know it's time for me to die. I wonder how you would be. I wonder how I would be if I knew this was the time that I was going to die. I wonder what kind of preparation somebody might have to make if you thought this was your time to die. By the way, listen, friend, you better get ready because none of us know when it is. And by the way, more people die in their street clothes than die in their pajamas. So you better be ready at any time. I read the story about an elderly man who was in the hospital, and he was very, very ill. And while he was lying there on the hospital bed, the doctor came in to see him. And when the doctor came in, he looked him over, he examined him, took all of his vitals and all that. And then as he walked out, one of the family members was sitting there in a chair. And when the doctor walked out, he leaned over and he whispered something into the family member's ear. And then the doctor left. And the old man in the bed turned to his family member and he said, what did the doctor say to you? He said, the doctor said, you only have a few minutes to live. And the old man said, come, help me get out of this bed. I want to get down on my knees so I can pray for those who are lost without Christ before I die. I thought, that's a man who's ready to go. I ask you today, are you ready to go? You say, Pastor, I didn't come to church on Super Sunday to be asked a question like that. Listen, friend, as long as people die, we need to talk about dying. And the Bible says it's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So I'm going to tell you, the most important thing in your life today is whether or not you are prepared whenever it's your time to go. Whenever you come to your Mount Pisgah, are you ready to go and be with the Lord? If you're not, I'll give you an opportunity to in just a few minutes. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Not only do we find that died as a viewing man, he also died as a victorious man. Look at verses 5 through 7. I didn't read these as well, but there's a few things I want to say to you about how Superman died. Number one, the Bible says he died as a faithful man. Did you find it there in the first part of verse 5? It says Moses here is called the servant of God. A servant of God is someone who is devoted, a servant is someone who's devoted to someone else. And to be a servant of God means you are devoted to God. Now, there are other people in your Bible, as you might imagine, who are called the servant of God. But did you know that Moses is called the servant of God 39 times in the Scripture? From the day that he was commissioned there at the burning bush to the day that he passed the baton to Joshua, he had been a faithful servant of God. That doesn't mean he had no failures, right? He did have failures. As a matter of fact, if he hadn't had failures, he wouldn't be about to die in the land of Moab. He had some failures. But whenever you think of Moses' life, you don't think about his failure. That's not the first thing you think about of him, right? The first thing you think about him is his faithfulness to God. He was a servant of God. What a way to go, to be known as a faithful servant of God. Florence Nightingale has been credited with founding the nursing profession. And toward the end of her career, she was asked the question, so what was the secret of your faithful life? And this is what she said, I quote, I can give only one explanation. I have kept nothing back from God. Did you hear that? I have kept nothing back from God. When it comes to the end of life, You don't want to say, I did the least I could for God. You want to be able to say, I did the most I could for God. So he died a faithful man. Notice also the latter part of verse 5, he died a fulfilled man. The Bible says he died according to the word of the Lord. His time had come, and he knew his time had come. If you read chapter 29 and chapter 30 of this great book, you'll find that he charged the people. Chapter 31, he charged Joshua. Chapter 32, he burst into that psalm. He knew that his time had come, and yet he's ready to go. He said, I have no regrets. I'm ready to go. He reminds me something of the Apostle Paul, who said, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept up the faith. That's a pretty good testimony as well. So he died as a faithful man. He died as a fulfilled man. Thirdly, I want you to see this. This is found in verses 6 and 7. He also died as a favored man. He dies as a favored man. Did you notice this? The Bible says, I didn't read this. In verse 6, it says, and he buried him. When he died, the Bible says, and he buried him. May I ask you a question? Who is he? Who buried him? And somebody might say, well, the funeral home did. Probably somebody on a tractor with a backhoe. No. They didn't bury him. He buried him. Now, whenever you study that, you find some people say that he is probably a reference to Joshua. That maybe Joshua buried him. Some have also said he could be a collective term describing the children of Israel. Maybe all of them got together and they buried him. But some have said that he is probably a reference to God, that God buried him. Because the text also says, and no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. That is a man who is a favored man, a man who's been buried by God. And then the text also says in verse 7 that his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated him. His natural force abated. You get the eye was not dim. That is, he still had good eyesight. His force was not abated. Simply means that he was still a very healthy man. I think one translation says he still was full of vigor. I like that. So here he was, 120 years old. He still had good eyesight. He still had good health. And the Bible says now that's the way that he's going to die. He's 120 years old, and the Bible says he's a healthy man. And somebody's sitting there thinking, well, I die, I want to be sick. I don't want to be healthy. No. Why was he a healthy man? Was it because of his diet? Was it because of his exercise? I think it was because of his God was why he was still a healthy man. And so whenever Moses died, he died a victorious man. And I'll say this to you this morning. The only way that you will die victoriously is to be like Moses and by placing your faith in God. You will never die victoriously if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The late, great E.M. Bartlett wrote these words of one of my favorite songs, and probably some of you in this room. He wrote these words. He said, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning of his precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory. And then the old chorus says, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him. And then Bartlett wrote this verse. After that, he said, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there that song of victory. The only way you'll ever die a victorious death is if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. One last thing. Look at verses 8 through 12. He also died a valued man. Verse 8 says that he was valued by the people. Whenever Moses died, the people cried. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they mourned, they wept for him for 30 days, for a solid month. They wept over the death of Moses. And by the way, it's quite natural to mourn whenever people die. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 20 that whenever Aaron died, the Bible says the people mourned for 30 days. In the book of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that whenever Stephen died, the Bible says they made great lamentation. It is a natural thing, listen to me now, it is a natural thing to mourn for the death of your family and your friends, those that you love. Sometimes I think the modern church needs to hear that and understand that. Because a lot of times people say, well, when I die, I want that service. I want it to be a celebration. I get that. I want mine to be a celebration. But it's good for you and it's healthy for you to mourn when you lose a loved one. It is not natural not to mourn. And so they mourned. He was valued by the people. They had followed him all these years, and now the Bible says they mourned when he died. So he was valued by the people. Secondly, notice this. Look at verse 9. He was valued by his protege, that is Joshua. I'm going to say this to you. Joshua was a better man because of Moses. I don't think you could have spent time following Moses and not have some of it to rub off on you. And he had been with Moses since he left the land of Egypt. He watched him as he performed the miracles. He had been there all along. And as a matter of fact, the scripture says here that before he died, that Moses laid his hands on Joshua. So Joshua was a better man. And maybe we need to remember this too, that Joshua did his very best to follow in the footsteps of Moses. And there's a parallel between the life of Joshua and the life of Moses. Do you know that whenever Moses came to the edge of the Red Sea, you remember what he said? He said, stand still. You know whenever Joshua leads them into to the edge of the Jordan River, you know what Joshua said? Stand still. You know, the Bible says that whenever Moses, when the Red Sea parted, they walked across on dry land. The Bible says that whenever the Jordan River parted, they walked across on dry land. The Bible says Moses took off his shoes. The Bible says Joshua took off his shoes. That's maybe why, let me just show this to you. In Joshua, if you just look at the very next book, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Joshua didn't try to create new paths. Joshua didn't try to lead them down some other direction. Joshua simply tried to do what God had always been doing through Moses. Listen to me, I'll just throw this in for fun. We live in a modern world today when the modern church, the idea of the modern church is let's be more creative. Let's be more cutting edge. Let's be more visionary. Let's do more things different. Creativity is never a substitute for obeying God's word and leading people to faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's better just to stay on those old paths and keep doing what God has always been leading people to do. So he was valued by the people. He was valued by his protege. Thirdly, and I'm through, he also was valued as a prophet. Here's where we learn that Moses was a superman. And as I said earlier, that Moses was probably the greatest prophet who ever lived. God had taken care of him. When he was a baby, God put him in that little ark floating down the Nile River. Whenever he went in the land of Midian, God found him on the backside of the desert, spoke to him through a burning bush. And you come to verse 10, and the Bible says, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. That's pretty tall cotton right there. And the Bible says that God knew him face to face. The Bible says he performed signs and wonders. The 10 plagues in the land of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the bitter waters turned sweet, and the water coming out of the rock. All of those miracles in the Word of God. I mean, this was a man who was different from any other man. There was not a greater prophet in all the Word of God than this man named Moses. Now, let me ask you this. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So who wrote Moses' obituary? Who wrote chapter 34. It wasn't Moses. You don't write your own obedience. I mean, he could have told his story, but he couldn't tell them, and yeah, and they're going to keep mourning for me for 30 days after I die. I've sometimes jokingly said, I'm going to preach my own funeral. I'm going to video it. I'm going to bring everybody in here. We're going to turn the lights and the camera on. I'm going to preach my own funeral. And I'm going to tell everybody what a great guy I was. No, you don't do that. In all probability, Joshua wrote the last chapter of Deuteronomy. And this man named Moses, standing there on top of Mount Pisgah, the Bible says he took his last breath. And whenever he took his last breath, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I think this great superman named Moses, that he walked down streets of gold, and probably another time he took off his shoes like he did in front of the burning bush, and he fell on his face to see that God face to face once again. Let me ask you a question. The bottom line, I know, now we know Moses didn't write this obituary. We think probably Joshua may have wrote the obituary, but the truth of the matter is God wrote the obituary. The Bible's the word of God, right? I mean, whoever wrote it, I mean, if it's Joshua, whoever wrote it was writing under the inspiration of God. God was telling him what to write. So God wrote his obituary. May I ask you a question? What if God wrote your obituary? What do you think God would say? Well, he was an avid sports fan, man. Never missed a Super Bowl. I read some article this week. There are some guys who have been to every Super Bowl, 55 Super Bowls. They've never missed a one. You know what? Hey, that's fine. But that's not what God was saying about Moses. He wasn't talking about, he was a great sports fan. Somebody said, well, no, if God was writing mine, he'd probably say something. Well, he was a great public servant. Gave his life in community service. What would God say if he was writing your obituary? What would he talk about in your life if he was writing? Would he say he was a great family man? He never missed one of his kids' ball game. Never missed a dance recital. Never missed any of those. He was a great family man. What do you want God to write on your obituary? How about something like this? He loved Jesus with all his heart. He was faithful to his church. How about this? And he made an impact on people for Jesus Christ. You may never be called a superman. You may never be called a superwoman. That's not my point. My point is that all of us eventually will die. And whenever we come to that place, whenever you come to your Mount Pisgah, and you're standing there about to draw your last breath, there's only one thing that will matter, and that is your relationship to Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all that will matter. You won't care who won the Super Bowl. You won't even care who was in the Super Bowl. In less than 5 seconds after you die, the only thing that will matter is your relationship to Jesus Christ. That's it. By the way, one more, and I'm done. One more story, okay? This is not the last time Moses is mentioned in your Bible. Now, he died, right? Yeah, he died. But some of y'all know where I'm headed. In Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says Jesus took some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he went up to another mountain. And the scripture says he was transfigured before them. Simply means that Jesus in his humanity, his humanity was either is either let down or his divinity shone through, but somehow, some way, they saw Jesus in all of his glory. They were not seeing his humanity. They were seeing his divinity. They were seeing not that he was born of a woman, but that he was a son of God. They saw Jesus for really who he is. What a great day that must have been. And the Bible says two Old Testament characters showed up One was named Elijah, and the other was named Moses. And there on top of that mountain, Jesus with Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elijah, and they're having this conversation. And Peter, being the Baptist that he was, felt like he had to say something, even if it was wrong. He spoke up and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Well, duh, yeah. It's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, because after all, you're all supermen, right? You're all supermen, so let's just build three tabernacles, one for all of you. And at that point, just like that, there was an interruption from above, and God the Father said of his Son, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." You know what the Father was saying was? Yeah, Elijah's a good man. Yeah, Moses, you can call him Superman if you want. But they're not my son. There's nobody like Jesus. And my dear friend, you need him more than you need your next breath. And if you knew the awfulness of your sin, and you knew the awfulness of a Christless hell, if you knew what eternity would be like if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ, you would run down this aisle today to say, "I want Jesus as my Savior." Would you bow your head and pray with me, please? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And that's not just another song to close our service. This is an opportunity for you in this room, or even those of you who are watching or listening, to make your commitment to Jesus Christ. I don't care how super you are today, wonderful, whatever the exploits of your life might be, but if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're not ready when it comes time to die. And I want to invite you today, if you'd say to me, "Pastor, I believe Jesus is God's Son. I believe all that. I believe he died on the cross and rose from the dead. I believe that. But I've never asked him to forgive my sin and come into my life. And I want to." Whenever we stand in just a moment and we begin to sing, I'm going to invite you from in the balcony, down here on the bottom floor, wherever you might be, I'm going to invite you today to slip out from wherever you are. Just come to one of these pastors who'll be standing here at the altar area. Just come and say, "Today, I want to give my life to Jesus." Do that. If you will, this will be the best Super Sunday you've ever had. You may say to me, as I talked about earlier, you say, "Pastor, I've already done that. I've not been baptized like I saw this morning. I need to get baptized." You come today. You might say, "Pastor, I've been saved. I've been baptized. I've been visiting this church, but I'm not a member of this church. I'd like to join this church today." You come today. Maybe you look at your life and you say, "Today, I'm not everything that God wants me to do. I know I'm saved, but I'm not everything God wants me to be." And maybe you want to come today, and you may not need to talk to one of the pastors, but you do need to come and talk to the Master, and you just want to get here on your knees at the altar today. So whatever it is God wants you to do, please do it. Father, today, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your presence in this room. God, you've brought us to this moment, this time in our lives. Lord, you've brought us here. You've spoken to us. You're speaking right now, and we know what it is you want us to do. And Father, I pray that our answer will be yes today. God, I ask that you would remove every excuse from anybody's heart or mind. And Lord, that we would see how much you love us and how you can change us. And that we today will give our lives to Jesus Christ. Father, whatever it is you want every person in this room to do, I pray they'll do it. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.